Got to turn on your mic pad for it to work. Sorry about that, Ray. That's my fault, not yours. Appreciate you back there. What a great song and what a great chorus of the song there. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. And we should stand in awe of the cross of Christ today. And we will, we do, and we will as we observe communion, where Christ's love ran red and our sin washed white. We do owe all to Him, right? Surrendering our lives to Him, just in awe of all He's done for us. I'm reminded of how Jesus defined a disciple. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Today we're continuing to make our way through the letter of 1 John, and we're looking at those three different themes, the themes of life, light, and love. And John has presented some contrast to each one of those themes, life versus death, light versus darkness, as Jamie read and as we sang about, and love versus hate. Also, truth versus error, and the latter of which there, truth versus error, that will be our focus this morning. Paul predicted the day would come when false teachers would rise up from within the church and speak and teach twisted things and draw people away from the church with them. We look back through history in the sense of disease and pandemics, and deadly pandemics have ravaged mankind. We think of the 14th century, the Black Death, infamous Black Death, bubonic plague, killed as many as 50 million people, more than half the population of Europe. Think of cholera and diphtheria, malaria, other diseases that have ravaged towns and cities. Many of us have witnessed the spread of AIDS across our country, across the world, and then more recently, the swine flu and COVID-19. But more deadly than all these diseases is the plague of false teaching. The plague of false teaching that has afflicted the church throughout church history. And the reason it's more deadly than all of these, because illness may kill the body, false teaching kills the soul. The scientists study the pathology of a disease. It helps them be better equipped to recognize it and to fight against it. So every believer in Jesus Christ should be a spiritual pathologist. We've got something far greater than any microscope, any centrifuge to test a person's claims, right? We have the Holy Spirit of God, the promised helper who guides us into all truth. This leads us to the timeless principle of 1 John 4 and verses 1 through 6. The Spirit of God testifies to the true nature of the Son of God. The Spirit of God testifies to the true nature of the Son of God. Now, John is going to transition from that topic of love now to the topic of truth. He's just emphasized, if you remember from last time, he's emphasized the Holy Spirit's role in our assurance, how He brings us assurance. Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He confirms in our hearts the genuineness of our adoption, that we truly are children of God. He also confirms or assures us through the evidence of a changed life. Romans says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And now, if you are a child of God, that ripe fruit of His love hangs from the tree of your life. That assures you that you are His, that you've truly been adopted into His family. We look at love and truth, and both exist in the church. Really, they are interconnected. And Paul said to the Corinthians, love rejoices in the truth. Part of that long list, that beautiful chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 on love. John, in his second letter, urged believers to love one another, right? One of his favorite themes, love one another. But then he immediately added these words, many deceivers have gone out into the world. One of the best ways you can protect yourself from false teaching is to be part, to invest in the life of a loving, healthy, Bible-preaching church. What that means is, you're in exactly the right place this morning. I'm glad you're here. Every believer must be able to distinguish truth from error. And we've got a couple of tests this morning. First, we must test the confession of the teacher. We must test the confession of the teacher. So false teachers in Asia Minor were making this claim that they had a special hidden knowledge that was necessary for salvation. They also claimed to have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen this in John's letter. We've seen where he reminded believers, true believers, that the way of salvation has been openly revealed, right? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So the way of salvation openly revealed. And the moment we believe in him, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness. Now going back to the early church faced some unique challenges as it relates to false teaching. They didn't have the scriptures in their entirety as we do. They didn't hold the scriptures in their hands. They weren't readily available. So churches had to rely on representatives. The apostles would send out representatives to the churches. Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica. John sends elders to the churches in Asia Minor. Here's the issue. Sometimes a teacher would show up and would claim to have authority, but would teach something different, something that contradicted the apostles' teaching. And that was, again, a unique challenge in the early church. I've said this before. We have our own unique challenges in the modern church. It's called these devices that we hold in our hands, right? And social media platforms, and false teaching can infiltrate our personal lives in the church and in so many different avenues. But look with me at verse 1 of our text, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, don't be overly trusting. Church, don't be too open-minded. Don't believe every spirit. But what does John mean there by spirit or spirits? What John is referring to is the unseen spiritual influence that guides a person's speech and a person's behavior. We need to distinguish, right? We need to distinguish between the spirit of truth, capital S, and the spirit of error, lowercase s. The word test here in our text, that word test was used to describe the process of determining the identity and quality of metals. So going back some time, the 1800s, the California Gold Rush. Anybody lived through that? Just teasing. Okay. California Gold Rush. Thousands of prospectors made their way out to the West to find their fortune. Lots of them came back, and they came back broke because they were fooled by iron sulfide mineral called pyrite. You've probably heard it referred to as fool's gold. Pyrite looks just like real gold to the untrained eye. It reflects light beautifully from the bottom of the river, catches people's attention. Some prospectors spent months gathering bags and bags and bags of it, only to find out that it was absolutely worthless. But there were experienced prospectors. They didn't trust their eyes. They used specific tests to determine the truth. Real gold, and I don't know much about this, but from what I understand, real gold is soft and easily scratched. Fool's gold is hard and brittle. Real gold withstands extreme heat. Fool's gold, it gives off this nasty sulfur smell when it is exposed to heat. I say all that to say this. False teaching rarely looks evil. Look what Jesus said. He warned us. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And then the words of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. Right? Satan and a host of demonic spirits are at work, even now, to produce and to influence false teachers. This is true according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, also on the screen. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Right? We must test every teacher. We must test all teaching to be sure that the message and the messenger are truly from God. We ran across that term, false prophet. Who is a prophet? In a very basic sense, a prophet is someone who speaks for God. So a false prophet is someone who claims to speak from God or for God, but actually does not. In fact, as we've just seen, that person is a mouthpiece of a demonic spirit. It's kind of a tricky time we live in, right? These days, our culture, we live in a culture of tolerance, and we live in a time where false teaching is rampant, and that is a dangerous, dangerous combination. Why? Because if you exercise spiritual discernment, as John is calling us to do, you are likely to be called judgmental, right? Hey, don't be so judgmental. Judge not that you be not judged, right? Jesus' words. But Jesus says later on in John 7, Jesus said, when you judge, use right and proper judgment. There's a place for judgment. There's a place for spiritual discernment. It is absolutely necessary in our age, but it requires not just passion for truth, but courage in our day, courage to take a stand for that truth. And note John's language here. False teachers have gone out into the world. Right? Gone out into the world. Satan is on mission. His mission is to deceive the nations, to deceive every possible person that he can. How does he do it? He does it through false teachers, through empowering false teachers. Paul predicted it would come on the screen, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Right? We're living in such a day. We're living in such a time. Let me share some modern false teachings, and I could go on and on, sadly, all afternoon, but let me share several with you this morning. Probably the most prominent today, the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false teaching that claims God wants all believers to be healthy and wealthy all the time. And we secure these blessings through faith and through giving, right? Giving generously. Don't believe every spirit, right? Scripture talks very clearly about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering as the path to glory. Another example, moralistic, therapeutic deism. Big terminology, you'll understand when I explain it. The false teaching that views God as a cosmic therapist, whose goal is to make people feel good about themselves, to solve all of their problems. Listen, don't believe every spirit. A third, progressive Christianity. False teaching that takes biblical truth and tries to make it align with cultural trends. This takes all kinds of different forms. Here are a few of them, right? The Bible isn't authoritative. There are many paths to God. Right? God's love will redeem all people in the end. There's a few of them. A progressive Christianity. Don't believe every spirit. Final example, also a prominent one, the modern prophetic movement claims that God gives or grants certain leaders in the church direct revelation that stands on par, that has equal weight as the Word of God. Listen, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Rigorously compare every claim to the standard. Right? To the truth of God's Word. To the teacher of the Word. Many of you are here this morning. To teachers of the Word, I say, study. Right? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. To the hearer of the Word. Probably more of you here present this morning. To hearers of the Word, I say, like the Bereans, receive the word with great eagerness, but examine the scriptures daily to be sure what you are hearing is actually God's truth. John's going to return now to the theological test. We've talked about this. Does the teacher have a proper view of Jesus? Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So John contrasts two spirits, the Spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist. You might remember we talked about that prefix anti. Anti has a couple of meanings. It's a word with, or it's a prefix with double meaning. It can mean instead of. It can mean against. So Antichrist, in the sense of the future world ruler, will be an adversary of Christ. He will be against Christ. He will also be a counterfeit. He will be instead of Christ. But John makes it clear. Listen, even now, many antichrists have come. False teachers are everywhere. Behind every false teacher is demonic deception. Present in John's day, growing, increasing in intensity right up to our day, and then culminating in the end in that future world ruler called Antichrist. John says, by this you know the Spirit of God, though. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Look what Jesus said, John 15, verse 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role in the world, in our lives. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Likewise, John 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for He will not take what is mine, or He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Kind of put those two sayings of Jesus together. The Spirit of God always bears witness to the Son of God, and the Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. Let's look for a moment at the word confess. The word confess in these verses. It doesn't simply mean to hold to a doctrinal creed. Doctrinal creeds are good, but confess means much more than this. You think back to the life and ministry of Jesus. When evil spirits saw Jesus, they would often fall down and cry out, "You are the Son of God." Right? This means, to confess means more than identifying Jesus, not just to identify Him. True confession means faith in Him, right? Faith in who He is, faith in what He has done. It's personal acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship in your life. Right? At the cross, I surrender my life, right? I owe all to You, Jesus. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He wrote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice," Lewis says. "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." I hope you've done that. I hope you've fallen at the feet of Jesus and called Him Lord and God. False teachers in Asia Minor, they denied this truth. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Why? We've touched on this. They believed that all of material creation, including the human body, was in or is inherently evil. Because of this, they propagated the false idea that Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh. He only appeared to be human. But as we said, a biblical view of Jesus upholds both His full deity and His full humanity. The Spirit of God always bears witness to the truth about the Son of God. The Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. On the other hand, what are Satan and the demons doing? Right, they're distorting the truth about the Son of God. They're always seeking glory for themselves. John Piper spoke of the seriousness of false teaching when he wrote, "The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation." Right? Romans 1:16. He says, "So to undermine the gospel is to hinder people from being saved. And since God saves for the glory of His grace, hindering people from being saved is an attack on His glory." Spot on. That is why false teaching is so serious. Any false teaching that undermines Jesus' ability to save sinners is very, very serious. To deny the Word became flesh is not just to destroy the humanity of Jesus, but to destroy His sacrificial death on our behalf. Jesus, the perfect revelation of God. Jesus, the complete union of deity and humanity. This is how He represented us. This is how He represented us at the cross. This is how He was able to bear our sins in His body. We might die to sin and go on to live for righteousness. Any deviation from this truth that Jesus has come in the flesh is from the evil one, right? This is essential gospel truth. And I ask this morning, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust? Have you put your faith in Him? Are you resting in Him this morning for your eternal salvation? If the answer is no, here's a beautiful gospel truth just for you. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Every believer must be able to distinguish truth from error. Not only do we test the confession of a teacher, we also test the character of the teacher. John's going to go back to the topic of the world. We've run across this word, this concept, throughout the letter. So let me clarify the meaning for a moment. The world can refer to the physical material creation, right? God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world can also refer to mankind. For God so loved the world, mankind, that He gave His one and only Son. So those are a couple of meanings of world. But when John speaks of the world in this passage, he has in mind the invisible spiritual system that functions in opposition to God and His Word. Look at what he says about it in verse 4 of our text. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them," that is, false teachers. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The He who is in you is the Holy Spirit of God. The He that is in the world is Satan, and by extension, every demonic spirit. We've talked about this. When you repent and believe the gospel, you are born again of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you new spiritual life, right? That means what it means to be regenerated, to be born again. And He takes up residence within you. You don't have to fear false teachers. Why? Because greater is He, the Holy Spirit, who is in you. The Spirit of God is unrivaled in this universe. We should be alert, but we should never, ever be afraid. We have overcome them, John says. We have overcome false teachers. In chapter 2, John said about false teachers, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Right? Those who had remained in the fellowship of the church, they had been protected. Protected from error by the Spirit of truth. So the power for victory, It doesn't come from us. It's not inherent in us. No, the power for victory comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit, as Scripture says, enlightens the eyes of our hearts so we might understand and discern the truth of His Word. Then the Holy Spirit goes on to empower us to take a stand, to stand firm in the truth of His Word. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is it that is in the world? Satan is the prince of this world. His army of demonic spirits constantly working to influence the world for evil. Look what Paul said to the church in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is Paul saying? He's saying this battle for truth is a spiritual battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. No, this is a spiritual battle for truth. Behind every false teacher is a deceptive spirit. Look at verse 5 of our text. They are from the world, John says of false teachers. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Right? So, John is saying, false teachers belong to the world. They are from the world. They belong to this evil spiritual system that's under Satan's control. And how did John describe that system? In chapter 2, he said, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What does the world do? The world takes man and makes man the center of all things. If a message is readily received by the world, we should be very suspicious. Why? Because the world loves its own. That's what Jesus taught us. John 15 on the screen, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Right, once we've examined the Scriptures, once we've pored over God's Word, and we've determined that a person's message does not align with the apostles' teaching, it must be rejected. It must be wholeheartedly rejected. And not just the message, but also the messenger. This is where it gets tough. The second letter, John writes this, 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, right, the apostles' teaching, that which we've heard from the beginning, to quote from John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Why did John say that? It's because if we open the door, if we crack the door open, false teachers will gladly plant seeds of error in your home, in your life, in this church, and Satan is eager and happy to cultivate those seeds of error. False messengers must be rejected. Falling apart up here. Didn't notice that. All right. The world makes man the center. The Holy Spirit makes Christ the center. That's how we can discern truth from error. The Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son of God. Look at verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit's at work in two different hearts as teaching goes forth. The Holy Spirit enlightens and empowers the teacher, and the Holy Spirit enlightens and empowers the recipient of the truth. If the Holy Spirit has guided a teacher into truth, God's people will discern that message to be truth. But to the unregenerate person, it doesn't make any sense. The message doesn't make sense because the message is not from the world. It's not a man-centered message. It's a Christ-centered message. Paul explained it this way to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The natural person, that's the unregenerate person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. John concludes with this last statement, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Right? All Scripture is breathed out by God. Right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible we hold in our hands, right? The 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and all-sufficient Word of God. It is absolute truth. This is the standard by which we are to test all teaching. The only standard. The Holy Spirit, He's the author. He's also the interpreter of the Scriptures. And it's amazing that He would take up residence within us, right? Jesus kept His promise. He sent that Helper, which means one to come alongside and give us aid. And the Holy Spirit does that day in and day out. Remember, Paul said, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? This is a spiritual battle. Later on in that passage, he goes on to command us to wield the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God, and to pray in the Spirit at all times. I kind of put that together. As we examine the Scriptures, we ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment, right? Discernment to detect error. Discernment to see the truth and to uphold the truth. Listen, He loves to answer that prayer because that's in keeping with His will. It's in keeping with His Word. In closing here, well, just about closing. I don't lie like some preachers like to lie and get your hopes up. We're almost there. In closing, before I get to my conclusion, all right, Elizabeth Woodson wrote this in an article for the Gospel Coalition. Kind of helps move this truth, move doctrine and creed from the mind to the heart. I appreciated what she had to say. She said, our love for knowledge and critical analysis can lead us to confuse spiritual transformation with knowledge accumulation. This is a challenge for your preacher today. If we want to be transformed by the knowledge of God, rather than just accumulating it, we must practice self-examination. May the same skill that undergirds our theological precision help us to see when we too have drifted from Christ-likeness and graciously guide us back home. A good word there. Taking that truth and moving it from our minds to our hearts. We got to allow the truth of God's Word. Yes, we should be able to detect error. Yes, we should uphold truth. But we need to let truth transform our hearts and our lives. In closing, the Spirit of God testifies to the true nature of the Son of God. Right? We've got to test the confession and the character of every teacher. I want to share an illustration here from the life of John Bunyan. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about John Bunyan. He said this, read anything of his, that's anything of John Bunyan's. You will see that it is almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charmingly full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, that sweetest of all prose poems, without continually making us feel and say, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. Then Spurgeon says this, I commend his example to you, beloved. And I do the same as Spurgeon. I commend Bunyan's example to you. By the way, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was imprisoned. He was imprisoned at Bedford, England. He could have been set free at any moment. But he felt so strongly about this book. He felt so strongly about preaching and teaching the truth of God's Word that he refused to be released. He refused to stop preaching the truth, though he could have been released at any moment. While he's in prison, his heart broke. His heart broke for one of his children, had a special affection to him, special love in his heart for her, his daughter who was blind. Listen to what he wrote. "I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet thought I must do it. I must do it. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." What an example. I commend John Bunyan to you this morning. May we too be living Bibles. May the very essence of the Scriptures flow from our lives. May our souls be absolutely full of it, saturated by it. Only then can we do what John has commanded us to do in this passage today, which is to test the spirits, right? We've got to test the spirits. We can only do this as we are saturated by the truth of God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Perfect truth. God, we can know truth from error because you've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed your will to us in your Word. We thank you for it. What a gift. What an infinitely precious gift. Father, help us to take it seriously. Help us to be students of the Word. God, help us to be able to detect error. We live in an age of false teaching. God, protect this church. Protect our pastors. Protect our congregants from false teaching. But God, help us not just to become expert theologians. Help me not to be an expert theologian. God, allow me to let your Word transform my heart. Transform my life. Transform my living. I pray that for all of us. God, that as we're saturated by your Word, that it would change us from the inside out. God, we do have an opportunity here for self-examination. We thank you for that. The chance to go back in our minds and reflect on the cross. Reflect on the greatest gift ever given, Father, the gift of your Son. Chance to reflect on the preciousness of His blood, what it costs to redeem us. Help us to take this seriously. Pray that we would observe communion soberly, but we'd also celebrate what it means, God, that we're your children. We can know you, that we have eternal life. We thank you. God, if there's someone here today who's under the control of the evil one, who's part of that world system, God, I ask that by your Spirit you would free that person. Open their eyes to the gospel. Give them faith to believe. Help them to be radically changed today. Maybe even now, Father, then they can partake of communion, really understand what the shed blood of Christ, your Son, means at the cross. God, bless this time now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the privilege of making a public corporate confession about Christ as we partake of communion. Right? The Spirit of God confesses, says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, by partaking of the elements, we have a chance to confess that publicly, that we believe that Jesus, fully man, fully God, took our place on the cross. Would those serving communion please make your way forward this morning? Communion, of course, an act of worship. This is an act of worship we're about to engage in. We do this in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread represents His body. The juice represents His blood, right? His body given, His blood shed for us at the cross. The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that gave you forgiveness of sins, gave me forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's what we're remembering this morning in communion. Scripture teaches we should examine ourselves. And here we come back to the Holy Spirit, right? His work in our life to search out the deep things of our heart. We need to allow Him to do that this morning. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to deal with before you partake of communion? That's between you and God. I pray that you'll just take a moment silently to let the Spirit of God reveal that to you. So let's do that now. Just a time of silence before the Lord. And listen, we know if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll have some additional time to reflect as the elements are distributed this morning. I've asked Jerry Hawks, before we do that, just a second, just a reminder, the cups are double stacked in the trays. So when you grab your cup, grab the bottom. Bread's on the bottom, juice is on the top. So just be sure you grab the bottom cup when you remove it from the tray this morning. Jerry, I've asked him if he would lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the body and the blood of Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning to what a wonderful day it is to be in your house this morning. We've enjoyed sweet fellowship with one another. We've enjoyed a wonderful time of praise and worship, to lift our voices, to give you praise and thanksgiving for what you do for us in our lives and what you've done for us. We've heard a wonderful message from your word, from our faithful pastor, Lord God, and a very important message this morning of how to discern false teachers that we know that we have to deal with in our country today and in our world today. We just pray, Lord God, that we would be in your word and that you would give us discernment, Heavenly Father, on those who speak truth and those who speak falsehoods. But dear Lord, this also is a very special Lord's Day today, a day that we partake of communion, a time, Heavenly Father, where we would just like to clear our minds of other thoughts, that things that we may be thinking about that are not as important, but a time, Lord God, when we can focus upon what you did for us. God, this morning, we pray to you, Heavenly Father. We give you thanks this morning for your body. And dear Lord, we know from your word the unimaginable punishment that you endured when you went to that cross. We know what we've read in Scripture, what we know, what we've been taught, what we believe. Dear Lord, this morning we give you thanks for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that will be on our mind daily, not just today, but daily. But this morning we want to thank you for that. Thank you for your body that went to that cross for us. And God, also this morning we want to give thanks to you for the blood, for your blood, Lord God, that was shed for us. And dear God, we want to say this morning corporately that we love you for what you did for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have, because of what you did for us, we're saved, those who have placed their faith in you. We pray for anyone here this morning, Lord God, that has never placed their faith in you. We just pray, Lord God, that today would be the day that they would receive Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We're preparing here in a moment to sing a hymn. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So thankful for that. Once the cups are collected, man, you may make your way to your seats. Thank you, Pastor Jim, for your assistance this morning as well. Would everyone please stand as we worship Jesus, right? The incarnate Son of God, the one who bore our sins in His body, we might die to sin and live for righteousness.